I'm going to invite you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. That's the first passage that we'll look at this morning, Exodus chapter 32. So grateful for the presence of each and every one as we are assembled together on this Lord's Day to worship God. We have some visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence and hope that you can come back and be with us again. We encourage you to come back and encourage you also to stay after services are over and let us meet you and get to know you a little bit better. Last Sunday morning in the Bible class, we looked at a passage that mentioned the book of life, but we didn't spend any time talking about the subject. And after the class was over, a member pulled me aside and had a couple of questions about it, and we had a good short discussion. And I said, you know, that might be something good for us to talk about on a much larger scale, like in a sermon. And the member agreed. And I want to spend some time this morning talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, this is the account of the golden calf. Moses goes up on the mountain to commune with God, and the children of Israel, they notice Moses has been gone too long, and they pressure Aaron into making this calf, and they begin to worship in front of the calf, and Moses comes down and sees, and of course reacts to that. But in verses 30 through 32, it says, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" This is the first mention in the Bible of a book that contains the name of those who are recognized as God's people or those who are saved. It is the book that the Bible later refers to as the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. It is spoken of in both the Old and New Testaments. It's spoken of by men such as Moses and Daniel and Paul and Peter, and even Jesus refers to the Lamb's Book of Life. But what is it? What exactly is this book that the Lord has written? What is the Book of Life? What's the best way for us to understand the Book of Life? Well, the Book of Life is simply one way that the Bible speaks of a record of those who are saved. I want you to think about that. A record that is kept of those who are saved. The Bible speaks of it a different way in the book of Hebrews at chapter 12 and verse 23. Here the Hebrew writer talks to these Jewish Christians and talks to them about what they have found in Christ and tells them that they have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. And we can understand that idea of a registry, can't we? If someone's name is found in a registry, then it's there. There's a record of it. It's kept there. If we make reservations somewhere, maybe we've got reservations at a hotel as we're traveling, or maybe at a restaurant, or you have a doctor's appointment, that slot in his schedule is reserved for you. Your name is there. So we have that idea. We have that concept. So the Bible uses that idea to convey this truth to us that God knows those who are saved. We could ask the question, this book of life, is it a literal book? Is that a real book like we think of as a book? If so, how is it bound? I mean, is it a scroll or is it bound with leather or is it a hardback book? How big must this book be if it contains all the names of those who are saved? And what language is our name written in? Is it written in English? Is it written in Aramaic? Is it some heavenly language? You know, we can think of all kinds of questions about this book of life. But I want to suggest to you that it's better for us not to be stuck on the idea that this is a literal, physical book, but rather it is the Bible using something that we recognize in our physical realm to display or to assure us of a spiritual reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what that means in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that our bodies have to change. These physical bodies aren't going to be in heaven. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot enter into a purely spiritual realm. We have to change to a purely spiritual body. Now, flesh and blood can't be in heaven. Why would a book be there? A book that's made up of paper and leather, or whatever binding it may be. You see, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about a spiritual realm, a spiritual existence. But there's something else I want you to think about. Does God really need to have a book to remember those who are saved? Think about what we know about God. Does God really have to have those names written down in a book in order to remember those who are saved? And the Bible tells us no. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." God knows those who belong to Him. He knows those who are His. Names in the mind of God are going to be remembered just as assuredly as if they've been written down in a book. If they're in the mind of God and in the heart of God, they are never going to be forgotten. And so this idea of a book that contains names that have been written down in it, it is a figure, it is a symbol that God uses to convey this truth to us and to assure us that God knows who we are. And that if we are faithful Christians, there isn't going to be a mix-up on the judgment day. We're not going to be left out. We are going to enter in just as assuredly as if our name is in a registry book. We have a place in heaven. Our minds can find some comfort in the truth that names that are written down are recorded and they are remembered. You have several chapters in your Bible that are full of nothing but names. Most of them we can't pronounce, right? And we kind of skim over those chapters. But you know what? Those names are there, and they've been there for thousands of years. They haven't gone away. And so that truth gives us some comfort that the names that are written down, they're not forgotten. They're not lost. Well, our names are written down in the mind of God. They are not forgotten. They are not lost. But I want to talk about the book of life. I want us to consider some things the Bible says about the book of life, or some truths that this concept or idea of the book of life should convey to us as Christians. Number one, I want to talk about the importance of our names being found in the book of life. Why is this important? Is it important? Why do we need to talk about this or consider this? Well, if we turn back to the very end of our Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, we read there that only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life are going to enter into heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27. Now, this chapter talks about the beauty of heaven and how beautiful this city of God is. And then the very end of this chapter, it says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those are the only ones who are going to be allowed into this great city. So there's the importance of having our names found in this book. Only those whose names are there are going to enter into heaven. And conversely, the other side of that, if our names are not found in the book of life, we cannot enter into heaven, and that leaves only one place, and that is in eternal hell. If you look at the previous chapter, Revelation chapter 20, and start at verse 11, we find here a scene of judgment. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we see here, I hope we can see here, the importance of this book of life. Only one thing is really going to matter on the day of judgment, and that is that our names be found in that book. That our names be recognized and remembered by God as those who were saved. The reality is we're only given a few years in this life. However long we live compared to eternity, it's just a brief time. We're given a few years in this life and we must make the most of it. And I wish you success with what you do in your life. Whatever your goals are, whatever your dreams are, whatever your skill sets are, I wish you success with those things. And I hope you achieve everything that you set out to achieve in this life. But I want to tell you, dear friend, it doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. If your name isn't written in that book, you've lost out on everything. You've lost out on it all. This world has known some great people. And we honor them. And we remember them for the great things that they've achieved. We look at our founding fathers of this country and how they bravely stood up against England, fighting for our independence. And then the great minds that went into drafting the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, that document that has served to govern this country for so long and to grant us our freedoms. We honor our founding fathers. We honor those who along the way have stood up and have made a difference. Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr., men like that. We honor them for their great achievements in leadership. This world has known financial wizards, those who are able to make and amass great fortunes. Rockefeller is a name that we associate with great wealth and power. Sam Walton, being able to rise up from humble beginnings in Arkansas and build the great business that is known as Walmart, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, and we could go on and on with names that are in the financial page. Sports legends abound. We've got Hall of Fames all over the place that recognize the greats who have played before, and we honor and celebrate those who are great names in sports today and everything that they achieve. Those in entertainment, some of them, you just have to mention one name, Elvis. All over the world, everybody knows who that is. The Beatles, Sinatra. You look at the movies and television, you've got John Wayne. You have others who have been great actors, who are recognized just by their face, who are known for their ability to entertain. These people have achieved great success. They've made names for themselves. But I want to tell you, on that day, it isn't going to matter what they've done. We're not going to care, and they're not going to care. The only thing that's going to matter on that last day is that our name be found written in the book. Nothing else matters. How important is the book of life? How important is our name being found in the book of life? Eternity depends on it. And there's nothing more important than that. That leads us to the next obvious question, is how do our names get in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it's not left up to us to decide how we're going to be saved. We can't stand before God or come before God and say, listen, I want to be saved this way. This is how I think I'm going to be saved, and you go ahead and honor that. No. God has told us in His Word. He's given us life. He's given us His Savior. He's given us a divine will, and He's given us plenty of time in our life to search it out and to find the truth and make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What do we have to do to be saved? We have to obey the gospel. That starts out by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe that He's the Son of God, then aren't we going to listen to what He has to say? Most definitely we are. We're going to listen as He tells us that we must repent of our sins or we're going to perish. Luke 13, verse 3. We must listen as He tells us that we must confess Him before men and He will confess us before His Father in heaven. And we must listen as He tells us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. At that moment of baptism, we're buried with Christ and we rise up to walk in newness of life. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are saved, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Not only does He add us to the church, but the moment we're saved, He adds our names to the book of life. So that's what we have to do to get into the book of life. But for a few moments remaining, I want us to consider names taken out of the book of life. You remember what Moses said when he brought this matter before God? If you will, forgive them, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. And then God goes on to tell Moses, I can't do that. They're responsible for their sin. And if they have sinned, they will be removed. I cannot remove you for them. But it brings up a good question. Can our names be removed from the book of life? Can our names be blotted out? Once they're written down there, once they're identified or recognized by God as one who is saved, can they be removed? The Calvinist would say no. The Calvinist, one who says once saved, always saved, they'd say, well, no. Your name cannot be blotted out of the book of life. As a matter of fact, as I put together this PowerPoint, as I do with many of them, I went to Google Images. And I typed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one of the first ones that came up was a picture of a book and a hand writing in the book. And then off to the side, there was the writing, your name cannot be blotted out of the book of life. Teaching error just as big as plain as could be. What about our names being blotted out of the book of life, removed? That word blotted out, when Moses says, blot me out. To blot out means to wash or to smear completely. To remove, to wipe away, to wipe off, or to obliterate. What I think about when I look at this to blot out, I think about taking one of those big old black magic markers and just marking it out. You've done that before, haven't you? You've got something written down somewhere and you want to get rid of it, you take that magic marker and just write all over it, and it's gone. You can't tell what was written there. It's blotted out. It's taken out of the way. It's not recognized there anymore. It wasn't erased. It was blotted out. It was removed. Yes, the Bible does say that our names can be blotted out, can be removed from the book of life. That is, God can recognize those as His people, and then they can come to a point in which He recognizes them no longer as belonging to Him. I want us to consider three things the Bible tells us that we can do that will cause our names to be blotted out of or taken out of the book of life. The first thing is crucifying the Lord. I'd like for you to turn with me back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is what is called a messianic psalm. That is, it is a psalm that has prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It is a messianic psalm. We know this because of a couple of verses that are found in this psalm that are fulfilled in the life of Christ. For instance, Psalm 69 and verse 9 says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Well, that phrase is quoted in John chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus cleanses the temple. And so, this is something that Jesus did. And you look in verse 21. Verse 21 says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus was on the cross, didn't it? And so this is a messianic psalm, talking about the Messiah. Now look with me. In this psalm, in this section we're going to look at, the Messiah is speaking beforehand. He's speaking through the voice of prophecy about what he wants God to do to those who have crucified him. He says in verse 22, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. See, he's going down. This is what I want you to do to them. Look at verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Here's the Messiah through the voice of prophecy saying, those who have crucified me, take them out of the book of life. I don't want them there any longer. Let that be their punishment. And brethren, hang on to that idea. Hang on to that truth that's found in that verse. And now go with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to devout Jews in Jerusalem, right? These are Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they would have recognized Psalm 69. They would have recognized it as being a messianic psalm. Now here, Peter tells them in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And what's the very next thing we read of? "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Why is this reaction coming from them? Why are they cut to the heart? Why are they asking what they have to do? Could it not be that at least some of them understood the implications of Psalm 69? If we've killed the Messiah, our names are taken out of the book of life. What can we do about that? I think some of them understood that. And they were asking Peter and the apostles, what can we do about this situation? And then here we are 2,000 years removed from all of that, and we say, well, this is all well and good, but that doesn't have anything to do with me today. Oh, wrong. As wrong as we can be. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer is writing to Jewish Christians who were tempted to turn their back on Christ and to go back to Judaism. In Hebrews chapter 6, at verses 4 through 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." The only person who can crucify Jesus again is you and me. As faithful Christians, when we walk away from the Lord, we're saying, you know what? Get rid of him. Hang him up there to die. I don't want him any longer. And what's the consequence? Psalm 69, verse 28 says, our name is going to be removed from the book of life. That's why it's so important when one wanders away from the truth that we go to them. James 5, 19 and 20. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." What do you mean? Their name's been removed from the book of life. That's serious. Get him and bring him back so their name can be put back in that book, can be recognized as a faithful child of God once again. Secondly, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we find that those who add to and take away from the Word of God, their name will be blotted out or removed from the book of life. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, the scriptures tell us that the Bible is a complete and perfect guide, providing us with everything that we need to know to please God and to go to heaven. But there are some people who simply are not content with the Bible the way that it has been written. They always want to improve upon it. They want to take something out. Maybe they'll take a knife or they'll take a pen and they'll mark it out. Or maybe they'll just do it in their mind. Say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe that. I'm not going to follow that. What are we doing? We're taking out of the Word of God. And what's going to happen to us? Our name's going to be taken out of the book of life. Now, one thing the Bible teaches us is that we need to respect the Bible the way it is. Either accept it or reject it, but either way, leave it alone. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. Because we do, maybe not literally, just in practice, just in our minds, our names are going to be taken out of the book of life. And then third, finally, Jesus teaches in Revelation 3 and in verse 5 that those who do not overcome, their names will be taken out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, this is our Lord's letter to the church in Sardis. He writes, he says in verse 5, Revelation 3 verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's what Jesus promises here. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So what happens if we don't overcome? Well, you can hand this verse to a second grader and ask them that question, and they can see it as plain as day. If we don't overcome, our names are going to be blotted out of the book of life. They will be removed. Now, overcome what? Overcome what? Well, obviously, overcoming temptation. Obviously, overcoming the temptation to quit and give up on the Lord, to walk away from the Lord. But kept in its context, let's back up here to verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. The Lord is writing to a church that was dead on the vine. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Here's a church that the members had just died. They'd just given up. Well, they were still meeting. They were still assembling. There was still a church there, but they weren't doing anything. And they had to overcome that. You see, Christians that just give up. They just play out. They just quit on the Lord. Their names are going to be blotted out of the book of life. Today, the temptation comes from the world around about us to make changes. To make changes to our beliefs and to make changes to our practices. We felt one of those great pressures this past week, didn't we? On Friday, when the Supreme Court, in essence, took away the rights of states to decide and their citizens to decide what they're going to believe about marriage, took that right away and said, no, you cannot allow, or you cannot refuse those of the same sex or the same gender to get married in your state. That right was taken away from us. And then the cry that comes from that side of the argument, the side that wants that, that promotes it, the cry that comes from that side of the argument is you can still get married. We haven't taken away your right for a man and a woman to get married and to enjoy a marriage together. Where's all this outrage coming from? But why are you so upset? Where's the outrage coming from? I'll tell you where the outrage is coming from. It's not because we believe that our rights have been trampled upon, but because God's Word has been trampled upon. God's Word has been dismissed and cast aside. That's where the outrage is coming from. Nothing happened on Friday that changes you or me as Christians today. And by that I mean we simply keep on doing what we're doing. Nothing changed for us. But we dare not give in to the pressure to change what God's Word says about sexuality and about marriage. Because if we go changing God's Word and taking things out, what's going to happen to us? Our name's going to be taken out. And if we wave the white flag of surrender and say, okay, that's all right, and we'll accommodate your beliefs, what are we doing? We're dying on the vine. We're not overcoming. We're not remaining faithful. And what happens to our name? It gets blotted out of the book of life. You know, there's a passage that has been in my mind really the last few weeks, but especially the last couple of days. I want us to look at this passage. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll extend the invitation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're going to look at three things in this passage very quickly. What about this crooked and perverse generation? I'm not saying that we are now in the worst time that this world has ever known, but we are in a crooked and perverse time, are we not? Where God's ways are being perverted. That word perverse is from the Greek word scolios, from which we get scoliosis. You know, the curvature of the back. It's not straight. It's crooked. And that's what's being done with God's law concerning sexuality and marriage. It's being perverted. It's being twisted. We are in a crooked and perverse generation. So what do we do about that? Brethren, we better make sure that we are shining as lights in this world. How do we do that? Through outrage? Do we go and protest somewhere? Do we yell and shake our fists? No. Early in the verse, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. We keep living the way this book tells us to live, to the very best of our ability, and we live it in front of this world without any shame, and we let our light shine. And those who are looking for the light will know where to come to get out of the darkness. And we'll save everyone we can, one person at a time. But we dare not compromise. We dare not turn aside, or our names could be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. There are some who are here this morning who need to have their names added to the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that that is true. Now is the opportunity for you to take care of that. Well, we've already studied what we have to do. We have to confess our faith in Christ, repent of our sins, and be baptized so those sins can be washed away. And we'd be glad to help you with that publicly. If you'd rather talk about it and take care of it privately, we'd be glad to study with you and accommodate that as well. But we urge you to obey the gospel and to be recognized by God as one of the saved. If you've done that, become unfaithful, you need to come back to the Lord and stand with God's people to let your light shine once again in this crooked and perverse generation. We need you, and you need to come back to the Lord. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.